So there you go. If you've missed the last 20 whatever weeks, you're on the same page with us now. If you've been here, you go, wow, a lot of that sounded kind of familiar. We said several times through this series that the book of 1 Samuel is really a comparison. It's really this case study comparison between Saul and David. Really to ask the question to see if, am I like Saul, David? And as the video said, David is the example of trusting in God, in being patient in God's timing. You can't hear me either? Not well. Just switch to the handheld because we noticed the recording's been having some mic issues too.
Can you hear me? Oh, there I am.
So the video says David is this example of trusting in God, this example of being patient in God's timing. Yet last week, as we spent time looking at chapters 27 and 29, that's not what we saw. David was not trusting in God. David was downright ignoring God. And what we began to realize is we often put our heroes on pedestals, and we can forget that they are human. When we think of David, we think of a man after God's own heart. David, man after God, those who are kind of equated minds. And we go, yes, there was that Bathsheba thing, but otherwise David is this perfect example of following God. Our time walking chapter by chapter through 1 Samuel has kind of shown us again and again that David is human. That David is indeed a man after God's own heart, but he is a man, a human being after God's heart. And as such, he struggles with temptation. He struggles with impatience. He struggles with his darkness. Yet at the end of the day, God looks at our hearts. God sees beyond the list of our good and our bad, our right and our wrong. He sees beyond what we do to say, where's your heart? What is your desire? Is it to live for me? God looks at our hearts to see, do you desire to accept the gift of Jesus' forgiveness? To pursue him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, yes, David was in a dark place last week. And we left him there. If you were with us last week, we were looking at how David was struggling. But God doesn't hold that against him. God was still with him. And that's kind of where we landed last week. God is with us, even when we feel like we've lost ourselves. And so we left David last week. We're going to pick the story up here. We left David and his men marching back to their new hometown of Ziklag. He had gone to fight with the Philistines, to fight for the Philistines against Israel. And the Philistines refused to let him fight, and now he's heading home. David was actually upset that he would not be allowed to fight against his home nation. And we saw just how deeply he had fallen into the dark place, how far he had fallen from God. He couldn't even see the fact that God had spared him from himself, that God was the one who wouldn't allow him to fight against Israel. He completely missed it. So he and his men are marching home, all upset, and God gets his attention pretty fast. So this morning we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting at verse 1. It says, David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and they burned it. And they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them as they went on the way. So David and his army are off fighting for the enemy. And while they're gone, the real enemy is now attacking their families. There's some very interesting poetic justice here. God is now showing David what he has become. The Amalekites take this advantage of the situation. Everyone's off fighting another battle. There's nobody left to defend their hometowns, defend their families. And the Amalekites do exactly what David had been doing for the last year and a half. David and his men had been off pillaging these towns, taking everything and burning down everything. And so now David's gone and the Amalekites do exactly to him what he had done to everyone else. Except they were much more merciful than David was. David, if you recall, killed everyone. Not only did he take everything and burn everything, he killed everyone. No one could tell what he was doing. No one could rat him out. The Amalekites are much more merciful. They, it says, kill no one. They had no secret to hide, which is one of the reasons. But ultimately, I believe it's God's mercy on display here. There it is. It's ultimately God's mercy on display. God does not inflict on David what David has inflicted on others. God is showing David what he's become. Verse 3. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. His two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. They get home from not being allowed to fight this battle, and they find that everything is gone. And you can imagine, they would have seen the smoke over the horizon and think, what's going on? They would have rushed home and find there is literally nothing left. It is all gone. And David finally hits rock bottom. Now, we know David's story. It's been bad before, but never like this. He has nothing. What's he supposed to do at this point? He can't ask for help from the nation of Israel, from his hometown, from his home family, because he's abandoned them, and they, in turn, have abandoned him. He just was about to fight against them. He can't go to the nation of Israel. He can't turn to the Philistines. They just made it very clear they don't want him. They just rejected him. His family is gone. Everything he owns has been taken from him. And now even his friends, even his men, want to kill him because of what's happened. He has nothing, and he has no one. And it's in this complete isolation, it's in this complete lostness that he finally gets it. And in Scripture, as we read through this, it's almost a passing comment. Almost miss it, but it's the key. The verse is simply, David found strength in the Lord his God. And that is such a churchy expression. Right, we hear that and go, oh, that's the Bible. That's found strength in the Lord. Well, that's nice. It sounds very pleasant. But the whole story hinges on this one verse. It's the prodigal son moment. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, he leaves his father. He thinks, I'm better on my own. He runs away. He wastes everything. And ultimately, he finds himself sitting in the pig pen with nothing. And he goes, I'm going to go back to dad. And David's in that moment. For this season, he thought, I can do better without God. I can do better on my own. And finally, he loses everything and everyone, and he finally sees the truth. I'm lost. I need to find God again. And David finally turns to God, and in him finds strength. And notice, it does say, and David found God. He doesn't find God. He finds strength in God. God was already there. God never left David. And we're reminded again, even in our dark place, when we feel so isolated and so alone, God is always there. We just can't see him. And so David finds strength in God. So how does this work? What does this mean to find strength in the Lord? Last week as we started this story, we talked about our dark places. These places of depression, of emotional struggles, addiction, suicidal thoughts, despair, loneliness. We said, when we're in our dark places, isolated. And I said last week, I wish that I had a magic bullet. I wish I had the simple answer of how do we come out of these places. And here, we see David climbing out of his dark place with this very simple pattern of he found strength in the Lord his God. And we go, but how does that work? What's the steps to take here? And the answer is, I don't know. Scripture does not give us the elongated version of what it simply says, David finds strength in God. It clearly starts at a minimum with remembering who God is and remembering God's presence. David finally remembers God's love. At his point of total loss, David can now see the love of God in the rejection of the Philistine leaders. Because if God had not made David go home, if he had not been rejected by the Philistines, he would have stayed there and fought with them, and it would have been weeks, if not months, until he returned to Ziklag. And by that point, he would have never been able to go after his family. The thing that hurt and angered him the most become a sweet gift to him, an expression of God's love. He finally remembers God. David finally remembers God's calling on his life, God's promise and God's calling. He could finally just shake his head, clear away all the fog of the darkness and say, wait, I am a man anointed by God. I am called by God and promised to be the next king. To say to himself, I have such a high calling and a promise from God, and I haven't taken it seriously, and God has not taken it away from me. To remember his calling and say, I need to start living according to God's promises and according to destiny on my life. He finally remembers that. He finally remembers God's faithfulness. He's forgotten it for so long. He finally says, yeah, I'm in a really rough spot. I've lost everything and everyone, but God has helped me. He can remember God's time of faithfulness in the past where God has spared him and said, if God spared me then, why would he not spare me now? Why would God spare me then just to have everything taken away now? God is faithful. He's been faithful. He'll be faithful. He's finally remembering who his God is. He finally has the right conversation with himself. This whole season of his life, this whole dark season, started with an internal dialogue. The beginning of chapter says, David thought to himself, there's nothing I can do. I can do nothing to fix this other than I'll run away to the Philistines. Now he's having a different internal dialogue. He's the right conversation with himself. He says, there's nothing I can do without God. My strength is in God alone. I have to go back to him. There's nothing I can do without God. David's exit from this dark season of his life, from his dark place, it's not prescriptive. Scripture does not give us the do X, Y, and Z, and you will always find your way out of darkness. It's deep. It says, here's how it worked for David. Now, what does that look like in your own life? In David's exodus, we see common threads that should help us in our own seasons of darkness, when we're struggling with these dark emotions. In these moments, I say, have I stopped to recall God's love? Have I stopped to reflect on God's faithfulness in my life? Have I paused to remember God's calling on my life? These things, I believe, us to remember who our God is. For David, it took a complete emptying of himself to lose everything, to have nothing left, complete emptying of himself to find his strength in God. There was nothing he could do apart from God. It's in these moments he could really echo the Apostle Paul's words from Paul's own struggles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about his struggles and how he's prayed, I did over these things. And God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says to Paul, when you are weak, when you recognize you can't do it, it's in that moment you can do it because of my presence in your life. And David comes to that recognition, to recognize his weakness and God's perfect strength and God's perfect grace. And immediately the story takes a big... Immediately as we progress in this story, we see this renewed dependence come into action. David has just had everything taken from him. Now, as a soldier, as an army leader, the next step is extremely clear. What are you going to do? Rally the troops and you go get your stuff. You go and attack them. You go recapture everything. You go get your family. But you go, you fight, you recapture. There's no debate in anyone's mind what we're going to do. But David takes a step back, and he remembers it's not about his desires. It's not about his will. It's what does God want us to do? And so the story here progresses. He calls it over, and he says, hey, can you inquire of God? Ask God, should we go after? Of course we should. David goes, no. Ask God, should we go after them? Will we actually catch up to them? And God answers. God says, yes, you should them. And then God adds a promise. He's not only will you catch up to them, you will succeed in the rescue. You're a small group. They're a big group. But go after them. You will win the day. God and David are back together again. Not that God ever left David, but David is finally back where he needs to be. He's finally back walking with God. And so they set out to go recapture everything. And almost as soon as they leave, following God's instructions to go, they see a man laying along the side of the road. A man on his deathbed. Very similar in some ways to the story of the Good Samaritan. This guy's laying there just ready to die, and everyone keeps passing him by. And we see David's heart again. Because he's on a mission to save his family, to save his men's family. There's this urgency. We have to go before we lose the trail. And yet David stops, and he takes this guy, and he takes compassion on him in the midst of everything going on. And God blesses that. As David stops the army marching, hey, what's going on? Who are you? What do you need? The guy says, well, I'm an Egyptian, but I'm a slave to an Amalekite. Remember the people who just attacked Ziklag. He says, actually, I was there. I was one of the guys who was burning down the town. Help me. If you promise not to kill me, I will tell you where they're at. I will take you there, and you take your revenge on them because they abandoned me when I got sick. They abandoned me when I couldn't keep up. And so because David sees a guy in need, God blesses, hey, this guy's going to shout. And so this Egyptian gets up. They help him get on a horse or whatever. And he leads them, and then they find the Amalekites. And they're in the middle of their celebration feast. Scripture says they're drinking and all the other things that come with that. And David and fall upon them with a vengeance, completely win the day. And God blesses David again, not just with the restoration of all of his things, his family, his whatever, but all the other loot the Amalekites had taken from all the neighboring towns, and it was a lot. David and his men get all of that too. Now, any other military leader at this point would go, great, I'm now extremely rich. I, as the leader, have everything. But David recognized again, it's all about God. This is all God. The victory is God. The spoils are God. And so David says, everyone, all 600 of my men, are going to share in the loot. Now, only 400 of the guys had actually fought. 200 of his men were so tired from the march and so emotionally exhausted, they couldn't go to battle. And so they stayed back with the few supplies that David had. And so David says, even they get an equal share. Because they're serving in their own capacity. Everyone gets. And then he says, hey, I'm also going to take some of this loot. I'm going to start sending gifts to the leaders of Israel. Essentially, it's a I'm sorry I messed up present. But he begins to try to make amends for this season of his life. The whole story we've looked at over these three chapters is really David's journey out of the dark place that he entered last week. We can kind of summarize it and see the process is David strengthened himself in the Lord as God. That was the key moment for him. But David remembers to go and inquire of God. David believes God's promise to him. David does exactly what God tells him to do. He shows unexpected care and kindness to others. He sees it all as God's victory, shares the reward with others, and he does what he can to mend relationships, to rebuild those bridges he's been burning. And so at this moment now, we kind of come to the end of David's story for now. But he is way out of his dark spiral, back to walking with God. He is once again the example of trusting in God. Again, the recap from the video. David is this example of trusting God. He's back to that place. He's finally where he needs to be to become God's chosen king. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, I told you we're going to be jumping around. We were focusing on David's story. But while all of this has been taking place in David's life, Saul's story continued as well. Remember, the Philistines had gone off to fight Israel. They went off to fight Saul. And so next week, we're going to turn back to see Saul's side of this story. But you can certain, without even reading it, a few things. Because we've seen Saul in his own dark spiral for years now. And you can be assured he's not going to stop and find his strength in God alone. As David, this story will start next week for Saul, will be the final moments of Saul's life. It'll be the last saga with Saul. And as the video said, it ends tragically. It ends as a tragic example of what it looks like for us to live our lives for ourselves. To find our strength in ourselves alone. And so, as we wrap up these stories and even the book of 1 Samuel in the next several weeks, again, we continue to ask the same question over again. Who am I most like? Do I see more of Saul in myself? Or do I see more of David? Maybe the question is, But who do I want to be? I see Saul. I see Saul's character flaws coming up. Who do I want to be? I really want to be more like David. How do I get there? Maybe even more simply, the question really is, do I find my strength in God alone? Do I go to God and say, God, you alone are my strength. You alone control my life. You alone sit on the throne. That's the question for 20-some weeks. Who is on the throne? Do I find my strength in God alone? God, this morning, we spend some time looking at the kind of the conclusion of David's here, and it all hinges on such a short, simple statement. David found strength in the Lord his God. But it is such a powerful and profound key to what it means to live a life for you. Now, God, we don't know exactly how David processed to come to that point and finally recognize that truth. We can see the story. We can take some guesses on what it took for him to get there, to lose everything and remember who you are. But God, I pray that that statement would define our lives as well. That we would find our strength, our identity, our being in you alone. God, that we would place you on the throne of our lives and say, you, God, are King. God, you love us. You are faithful. You have a calling on us, and we simply exist to follow you, to serve you, to worship you. Because when we walk with you, there is no better life. God, may we find our strength in you alone. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
I just want to